At this point in the story, we are introduced to two men who become central and pivotal to what happens next. Both of them are counselors.
Welcome to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. And today we continue a message from our study of the life of David. We've been focusing recently on his troubles. And today we're going to continue to look at 2 Samuel chapter 17 with a message called Counsel.
Yeah, and we're looking at the story of Absalom, who had two counselors who advised him in opposite directions. And one was wise and the other completely misled him. Now, here's the question. How do you know when you're listening to good or bad counsel? How do you distinguish between them?
Yeah.
We're going to look at two distinguishing marks of bad counsel. It always plays on fear. It always appeals to pride. Really important in a world where many voices are trying to tell us what we should do and where we should go, that you can distinguish between good and bad counsel.
Well, let's take a look at how this all did play out in 2 Samuel 17. Grab a Bible and join us there as we continue our message, Counsel. Here's Pastor Colin.
I want you to notice two marks of this bad counsel. The first is that it plays on unfounded fear. And the second is that it appeals to unbridled pride. First, it plays on unfounded fear. So Hushai quite brilliantly begins by picking holes in Ahithophel's plan. And all of it is scaremongering. That's what it is. And this is a very important theme because there is a great deal of scaremongering that is going on in our culture and in our world today. And it is good for us to remember that scaremongering is bad counsel and for us to learn to discern when a person is simply appealing to unfounded fears. Well, look at how Hushai does this and then how Absalom falls for it. Hushai said, verse 8, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field." You see what he's saying? Hey, Absalom, Ahithophel says, go after David when he's weary and when he's discouraged. But I don't think you're going to find David either weary or discouraged. I think if your men ever catch up on him, what they're going to find is that he and those who are with him are enraged like a mother bear that's been robbed of her cubs. And Absalom, I think you know this in your heart. Now, was that true? Of course not. We know from the Bible that David was what? Weary and discouraged. Exhausted. But you see, Hushai deceives him by scaremongering. And it continues. You see the pattern. Not only what if you find that he's enraged and not discouraged, it's what if you can't find him, verse 8 and 9, and all the problems. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. Look, you've been given this advice to go after him immediately. Do you really think that you'll ever actually find him? I mean, don't you remember that Saul hunted for him for years and years and could never catch up with him or track him down? He hid in caves and goodness knows where else. He'll be in some pit by now. And don't deceive yourself that you're going to be able to find him. Actually, he'd gone through Barahim, many people had seen him, and he was at his most vulnerable point, would have been found quite easily, hadn't yet crossed the River Jordan. Then he goes for what will people think, verse 9. And as soon as some of the people fall in the first attack, in other words, Absalom, you've got to be realistic. You know, this surgical strike plan is all very well, but you've got to realize that there will be some collateral damage and you will suffer some loss. And you know what? As soon as you experience any loss, well, then whoever hears it will say there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. You've got to think what might happen if you take this risky action. You're going to have your losses, and once word gets round about your losses, people might lose confidence in you. They may think that Absalom's a loser. This is not a time for rash action, Absalom. Don't just make a spur-of-the-moment decision. There are significant losses that could come as a result of this. Really? 12,000 people going after David and a handful? See, everything that Hushai does here plays on unfounded fear. Verse 10, even the valiant men, even your most courageous man, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. So again, just to be clear, these fears that are played up here are actually without foundation. The truth was, as we know from the scripture, that David was very vulnerable, that he was weary, that there were only a few people with him, and that if Absalom had listened to the advice of Ahithophel, and if these 12,000 men had gone after David that night, Absalom surely would have succeeded. Thank God he didn't. And Hushai diverts him away by scaremongering. Now, flip that around and let's draw the principle from it. And remember this, that if you are listening to that which plays on unfounded fear, you're listening to bad counsel. Second distinguishing mark of bad counsel is that it appeals to unbridled pride. I wonder if you noticed when this was read that Ahithophel's plan actually puts himself at the center. Verse 1 of chapter 17, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue David tonight. I'll come upon him while he's weary and discouraged. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back as a bride comes home to her husband. It may very well have been then that Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, had taken it upon himself to say, I want to be the one who goes and gets him myself. Now, Hushai very cleverly picks up on this. And having picked holes in the first plan for immediate action that was presented by Ahithophel, Hushai now presents his alternative plan. Verse 11. My counsel is this, that all Israel be gathered to you. Notice, not to Ahithophel, but to you, Absalom. You need to be at the center of this. All Israel gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. In other words, Absalom, I don't think this is a job that you should leave in the hands of Ahithophel or anyone else for that matter. I think this is really big and I think you need to be at the center of it. You are the man. You need to be seen to be leading this. And you need to be seen to be leading this not just by 12,000 people, but by an army that is the size of a multitude, like the sands of the seashore gathered from the length and breadth of the entire nation. This needs to be your triumph. Everyone needs to see it and the glory needs to belong to you. That's what's being said here. And Hushai paints this picture of this vast army like the sand on the seashore. And here's Absalom at the front. Can't you picture it, Absalom? What a moment this is going to be. You're going to be uniting all of these tribes. They're all going to be behind you. And this is going to be the most famous victory. So here's what you have to do to accomplish that. You have to send your people out from Dan to Beersheba to reinstate the national draft. That's what this is. Raise that army from the north, south, east, and west. Send out the call to arms from Dan down to Beersheba. Now, how long does that take? Instituting the national draft? The new self-appointed government sending out officials all over the entire land? Knocking on every door in the country and saying, you're being called up to join the new administration of King Absalom in his great campaign to eliminate David. And for sure, as that process went on of the new government officials knocking on doors, there were many, because Absalom was very popular, who would have responded to the call to arms. But surely you can see what's going to happen here. You get the knock on the door? Would you not be likely to say to yourself, is that really what I want to do? Do I really want to sign up and give myself to a campaign to eliminate God's anointed king? I mean, if that's the place where we're at, I think it's time for me to go find where David is and take my stand with him. And you see, over these weeks that followed, while this plan B was pursued, that is exactly what happened. Which is why, as we will see next week, when we get to chapter 18, where finally this mass army has been assembled on behalf of Absalom, by that time, there's a vast crowd numbering thousands who have come to join David at the base that he has now established in a place called Mahanaim. You see, there was really one objective that Hushai was working with at this point. He was playing for time. He was playing for time. Time for David to escape. Time for David to recover his strength. Time for David to gather people who would be loyal to him so that the Lord's anointed king would be preserved and delivered and saved. Well, Hushai put up the most brilliant speech and accomplished what you would think was impossible by playing on unfounded fears and appealing to unbridled pride. What he managed to do was to divert, quite brilliantly divert, Absalom from the path that surely, if he had followed it, would have led to the success of the rebellion. And in this, we're told, the hand of God was seen. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." They were swung by the playing on fear and the appealing to pride. And for that reason, the immediate strike force did not go after David that night. David was able to recover his strength, to set up a base, and to gather loyal people who by their thousand came to take their stand with him. And look at what verse 14 says. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." Why was that? What led them to that extraordinary turn? It was because the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. God worked in this to bring the great rebellion to an end. And he worked in this to preserve and to protect his own anointed king.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Counsel. Now, we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to this message in just a moment. And if you want to know more about the Bible and understand how the entire Bible is one story that begins in a garden, ends in a city, and the whole way through it points to Jesus, come to our website and check out Open the Bible Story. Our website address is openthebible.org. All right, let's get back to the message. Again, here is Pastor Colin.
This is an amazing story. But let's just in these last minutes take a step back and ask, as we think, well, what does this fascinating story really have to do with us? Let me suggest to you this, that this story is really about how God restrains evil and how he advances his purpose for the world. That's what it's about, isn't it? It's about how God restrains the evil that otherwise would have led to the destruction of the anointed king. And how he advances his purpose in the world. How he protects the life of David and brings Absalom's scheme to nothing. Notice that I use the word restrain. God does restrain evil, and thank God for that. We do need to remember that in these days. Restrain does not mean eliminate. Evil has plagued our world since the day when Adam and Eve were turfed out of the Garden of Eden. You remember they had the knowledge of good. And when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they get? They got the knowledge of evil added to the knowledge of good. And we've been living with that knowledge of evil ever since. We're sick of it and we can't get rid of it. And we won't be rid of it in this life. Look at the long history of this world. Where and when have human beings ever overcome evil? Where has there ever been an end to violence and to crime and to hatred and to war? No government, no country, no political philosophy has ever achieved it ever. Why? Because this world at its core is a world that is in rebellion against God. And a world in rebellion against God lives with the scars of evil as long as that rebellion continues. But thank God he does restrain evil. While it is true that day after day, we have that awful experience of seeing some other horror that has erupted someplace in our country or elsewhere in the world. And we find ourselves weeping and saying, is there no end to evil? We must also remember this. While this world is a long, long way from heaven, it is not heaven. Thank God it is not hell either. However great the pain and suffering in our lives, the pain and suffering in our lives could be much, much more if it were not for the grace and the kindness of our God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. God does restrain evil, and thank God for it. And this story reminds us that he does it in three very clear ways. The first is he does it by his own direct and secret action. Perhaps only in eternity will we know those things that God has prevented in his great mercy and in his grace. He does not eliminate evil, but he does restrain it. And you see that taught very, very clearly in this story. Absalom changes his mind. And it is the hand of God working invisibly and secretly in his heart that brings about this turn so that he does not pursue the strategy that undoubtedly would have led him to success, but ends up following another plan that ultimately led to his own destruction. And why did that happen? Because God ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. This is how God works in the world, by the way. Absalom rejected the truth. And those who reject the truth under God's judgment end up embracing the lie. And if you run the Bible story forward all the way to the end time, you have this pictured for us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Because there we find someone who has the spirit of Absalom, big time. Who raises himself up, exalts himself against the Lord's anointed. His name is the Antichrist. He's sometimes referred to as the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. And here's this embodiment of evil. And he exalts himself. The rebellion finds its focus in him. And you say, well, how does God deal with that? Listen to how God deals with that. God sends a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. That is exactly what God did with Absalom. In a secret way, he worked in the heart so that the man who rejected the truth ended up embracing a lie, and he did it to his own destruction. And that's exactly how Antichrist will come to an end too. Second, and this is very important, how does God restrain evil and advance his good purpose in the world? He does it very clearly in this story we see through courageous people in strategic places. God worked directly and secretly in a way that only he could to turn the heart of Absalom. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. But God also works through means, and he worked very strikingly through the means of this man, Hushai. How courageous he was. And he goes into this darkest of places. And he was not the only one who took great risks because he was loyal to God's anointed king. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, and I hope you will, it's fascinating. David set up a whole network of communication to enable Hushai to get word out to David. And there were two guys who were good runners, both sons of priests. There was an unnamed servant girl. A real heroine of the story, a couple who had a substantial house with a well in the garden and were able to hide the runners when otherwise they would have been eliminated. God had his people, rather like he has the daughter of Pharaoh, who is the means by which the life of Moses is preserved, or the widow of Zarephath, who is the means by which Elijah's life is preserved. God has his courageous people in dangerous places, dark places. And through them he restrains evil and he advances his good purpose. Here's the question that comes out of that for us. What can you do to restrain evil and to help the cause of God's great anointed king? And therefore the challenge that comes to us is, as we find ourselves in this dark world, in what good way may God deploy us also to be a restraint on something that is dark and to be a means of the advance of his good purpose in the world? And then here's the last thing. God works directly. He works through people for whom we should thank him. And he works ultimately by bringing back his anointed king. And that's where the story goes, and that's where we'll be, God willing, where we wrap this series up next week. And of course, when David comes back and the rebellion is crushed, that is pointing forward very wonderfully to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory will defeat all of his enemies. And you know, the Bible speaks about the battle of Armageddon. Don't think for a moment, by the way, that what that means is that there's some great titanic struggle that Jesus barely wins. What that refers to, and if you look at it in the book of Revelation, you'll see this for sure, that you have a gathering of all that hates God and all that is antagonistic towards his Christ, and that all the embodiment of evil rallies as one and comes together in a supreme assault against God and against his anointed. And Jesus Christ appears in glory. And this is what it says in Thessalonians. He will overthrow them by the breath of his mouth and the splendor of his coming. In other words, when all evil is gathered together at the last time, the Lord Jesus will appear in his glory and you're gone. That's how it will be. And you know what? When you know that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has that kind of sovereignty, that kind of power, you will have absolutely no difficulty whatsoever in deciding which side you want to be on.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Counsel. It's part of a larger series where we're taking a look at the life of David. And in this part of the series, we've been focusing in on his troubles. But if you want to go back and listen to any broadcast in the series, I want to encourage you to come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, or you can listen through the Open the Bible app. That's free, and it's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching on the go, whenever it fits your schedule. Simply look for the Open the Bible app at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through our website. Again, that's openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book called Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. It's written by Charles Spurgeon. And a lot of books you may sit down and read cover to cover. But Colin, this book is more of a daily devotional, isn't it?
It is a daily devotional by C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite authors. And every day he gives us one promise from the Bible and just typically three paragraphs that you can read about that promise. I would say it would take most people about 1 minute to read this devotional for the day. I find it to be wonderfully, wonderfully rich because it's God's promises being applied to our lives. And the publishers, Christian Focus, have done a marvelous job with this edition of what really is a Christian classic. Because it's called Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, they've produced it in a way that actually looks and feels just like your checkbook. So you can slip it in a pocket, you could put it in a bag, you can leave it by your nightstand, you can carry it around anywhere, and you have a promise from God for every day. I find this so nourishing, and I think our folks are going to love it.
Well, we'd love to send you a copy of Checkbook of the Bank of Faith as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can find out more or give online at openthebible.org. or call us at 877-673-6365. That might be easier to remember as 877-OPEN-365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller, and I hope you'll join us next time. Open the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. How does God use contrasts in the Bible to shine a light on Jesus Christ? Find out next time on Open the Bible Weekend.